Amen. Now this morning we're going to begin what will be a little theme within the major theme that has been presented to us already in this fifth chapter of Romans. We know that we are looking in the first 11 verses at the benefits of reconciliation or justification before a holy God. When we come through to verse 12, to the end of the chapter, we are brought to consider the basic provisions of that grace to us. So we have the benefits and we have the essence of what God has performed in the lives of those who fully trust Him. The Apostle Paul has already led us in verses 1 and 2 into two areas that encourage us in the knowledge of God. One is in verse 1, outlined as peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second is referred to in the second verse, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So two of the benefits that Paul has established are peace, the peace of God, peace with God, and access into the presence of God. And that means not only casual visits, but it means that we dwell in the presence of God as He dwells or tabernacles with His people. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. Because He has promised, He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. Now this morning we want to bring another dimension of revelation on this subject into focus as we read the last part of verse 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is a benefit that God has established for His people and provides in our experience and in our heart. Now, these benefits, as we have already noted, cover the past. We have peace with God, and verse 2, the present, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And here in the final part of verse 2, we have the future. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So past, present, and future are all governed by the majesty of the mercy of God. In other words, the sovereign God of heaven, creator of all things, has already programmed, according to His purpose, that those who trust in Him, those who believe in Him, those who commit their lives to Him, those who are His, that these blessings will continually abide within our hearts. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we note how the Apostle Paul brings this into the struggling church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, while he travels extensively in what have been referred to as his missionary journeys. That is, he sets out to take the gospel where it has had limited impact or perhaps has not even been heard. And in the course of his ministry, he has established little groups of believers. These have been formed into fellowships and have received a structure that you will find outlined in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul has maintained a careful concern in pastoral oversight of these churches, even though he himself has not been able to be present with them on a regular basis. There are churches that have caused him great joy and happiness and gladness. And you'll find that that is referred to quite often in books like the book of Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians, etc., where Paul's heart is overwhelmed with gratitude to the people of God having received the benefits of God's grace in their lives. But when it comes to the church in Corinth, it's a different story. Here is a church that has caused great heartache and pain to the apostle. The apostle is here in this first epistle trying to redirect their attention. They've lost their focus on the provisions of God, and to a degree, they've lost their respect for the Word of God. We know that in our own experience, that can sometimes happen if we listen to the advice of others and fail to take the advice of Scripture. For every man, if he is given the opportunity, will rise to the challenge of formulating a religion that best suits their own intentions. That's why there are many who are religious who have never yet been to the cross, because Scripture tells us, in the words of Jesus, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross of Jesus slays the sinner, and that involves and includes our own particular intentions. The church in Corinth have drifted away from the focus of the Lordship of Christ. They are content to form and formulate, and then in their behavior to lay a foundation of mistrust in the theology and the doctrines of grace, as Paul had previously outlined to them. And they are now living unto themselves. Their own leaders have been the directions for their worship. And Paul is greatly troubled with all of this. And so you'll find that through the first book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is laying out the foundational truths. He is correcting the error. He is chastising them for their deviation from the truth of God. And he is relaying, as it were, the foundations. Now, one of the primary concerns of Scripture in relation to the believer is that we know we not only rely upon what God has done for us in the past. You see, there's a danger that having become a child of God, we can lessen our enthusiasm to grow in grace and remain content that we are saved, we are God's people. And our growth is thwarted, and we end up not fully mature. That's the issue that Paul is confronting with the church in Corinth. So Paul is reminding them that salvation is not only an experience of the past, but God's salvation is a work that has an eternal impact upon us. So that as the people of God, we ought to be focusing not only on the past, but focusing on the future. And it is the challenge of the future that leads us on and leads us deeper into our experience of God. Now, one of the prime examples of that in this letter to the Corinthians is found here in chapter 2. And we're just going to read verse 7 through to verse 10. You will see in verse 6, he has drawn out, as it were, the challenge of maturity. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. In other words, Paul is identifying the fact that there will be many in the church in Corinth who won't understand what he is actually saying because they are not mature. But there are those who are striving to follow the example of Christ and to be conformed to his likeness. And notice how Paul brings this thought out. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So Paul is not only referring to our salvation, but he's referring to our glory. For built into the foundational truths and into the fabric of our experience of God is this expression, is this blessing, this benefit. God produces in us not only his salvation, but also his glory. Now let's read a little more. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See the connection? Verse 7, for our glory. Verse 8, the Lord of glory. So here is a benefit that flows from Christ and reaches the heart of his people. Then it's explained a little more fully. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The thought here is that God has already planned provision for his people. The provision of God goes beyond human intelligence or understanding. We could paint the best picture possible of a future that we would anticipate as having the elements of personal perfection in them. That is, we could imagine the perfect environment that would make us perfectly happy in every aspect and area of our lives. But Paul tells us the greatest picture we could ever present to our own mind and heart cannot match what God in essence has already prepared for those who love him. How are we to know what God has in store? How are we being prepared for what God has in store? Well, in that 10th verse, the first part, we're told, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit reveal these things to us? Note the next thought. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Paul is reminding us here that this work and ministry of revelation comes as a result of the searchings of the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer encourages and enables the believer to search out the deep things of God. And as we come to understand them, they are applied to our lives and they form within us the pattern of maturity. We develop in our hearts and lives as the people of God. But I want to just focus on that first part of this statement by Paul, where he reminds us, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we want to ask, what then does this really mean? What is the glory that awaits us? And the glory that awaits us, is it possible for us to have a foretaste of that, an experience of that in our hearts and lives today? Well, for a moment now, we'll take our Bible and just work through some of the important references that deal with this vital subject of the glory of God revealed in and through his people. Come back into the second chapter of Romans, first of all, and let's read from verse 4 through to 7. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? What are the riches of his goodness? The riches of his goodness is his glory. We read on, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, there's the word, honor and immortality. So Paul here is linking glory with eternal life. The life that is now in us as a result of our union with Christ is eternal life, and there is glory in that experience. Now let's flick over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Romans, and we won't spend long here this morning as we're looking forward to getting into this chapter in some detail a little later in our study. But let's go to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the proper scriptural spiritual confirmation of our salvation, not given by the church, not addressed to us by the words of a pastor, minister, or priest. This is the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. There's the word again, together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, note, not to us, but in us. So once again, this glory is linked to the future. Now come down to verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And you'll notice that all of these statements refer to an experience of the past, of the present, and of the future. So this glorification is now linked to our perfection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we won't refer to these at the moment, verse 42 to 44, you'll remember there when the Apostle Paul is speaking about the resurrected body of the saints. He speaks of how the body is buried in corruption, raised in incorruption. And there he reminds us that it will be raised in glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul reflects upon our future glory. Let's just turn to these verses. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is here drawing both together. He is reminding us that here and now, in the pressures of life, we enjoy something of the knowledge and assurance of the glory of God at work in us. And it is this that motivates us and that drives us on with anticipation of the glory that one day shall be revealed in us. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 27, Paul continues his theme. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here again, it is the work of grace within us in this life and the work of God's gracious provision for us in the life that is to come. Come over to chapter 3 of Colossians and look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so all through, and we could turn to many others. Paul, writing to Timothy, for example, speaks of how it is this view, this thought, this concept, this knowledge, this assurance of the glory of God at work in us and reserved for us that keeps us going through difficult times. But we want to return to chapter 5 of Romans, just for a moment as we conclude our thoughts. Romans chapter 5, the second part of verse 2, Paul writes, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The key word here is rejoice. And we'll take a look at that a little bit more in a moment. The word rejoice literally means to exult or to exalt and to rejoice in. That's the basic understanding of the word. It can be used as the term boast. And Paul does use that theme. Come down to verse 17 of chapter 2 of Romans, and just note again how Paul uses the word here. Indeed, verse 17 of Romans 2, you were called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast. That's the word. Make your boast in God. As Paul uses it here, he is, of course, speaking out against the view that because they are in their eyes the children of God, therefore they are reconciled to God. And because they keep the works of the law, they are justified before God. And Paul is simply condemning that attitude, that even if they boast in God, or they rejoice in God, or they exalt in God, they're simply using his name as a means to promote their own piety, and that will not work. The word is used almost exclusively by Paul, except for two references in the book of James, where James uses the same word in a similar context. The Apostle Paul uses the word translated rejoice. He uses it five times in Romans, twice in Galatians, once in Ephesians, once in Philippians, five times in 1 Corinthians, and no less than 20 times in 2 Corinthians. So the word appears in the writings of Paul no less than 34 times. And he carries a different variation of the translation. It can mean to boast, to brag, to rejoice, to joy in, or to glory in. And you'll find that in Galatians he refers to our glorying in the cross. And that there means that we both rejoice in it and we brag about it in the proper sense and meaning of the word. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we read, Romans 5, 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then in verse 3, we read, we also glory in tribulations. And in verse 11, we read, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul uses the same word three times as rejoice, glory, and joy in. So that covers what this word in essence represents. The thought is that this is a source of boasting, rejoicing, and glorying. But you will notice that in every instant the reference is to a benefit that does not come from within, but is bestowed or granted from without. It is only as we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, that we enjoy the benefits that Paul is here describing. So Paul can say, I rejoice in the grace that has been provided in the past, verse 1, in the future, and in the present, verses 2 and 3. So here is the concluding thought. What has been our benefit in the past will be our benefit in the future. What will be our benefit in the future is our benefit now. One day we will be in the glory, but the glory is in us now. We are being prepared for the glory that one day will be our benefit. What we enjoy now of God's grace has its roots in the past and will have its final reward in the future. One final reference. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to look particularly at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face. Now remember the tabernacle with the veils that separated from the holy place and then ultimately the holiest of all. In the New Testament, as we noted a few studies ago, the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was removed as the middle wall of partition was broken down. So now Paul says, we all with unveiled face. In other words, our sin will no longer preside over our gatherings in the house of God. Our sin will no longer condemn us nor restrict us from the intimacy of our worship and our knowing God. The veil has been removed. Now we can gaze upon the glory of God by faith. So what happens when we behold Him in our worship? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That is, our reflection comes back to us from the glory of God. Remember, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now we read, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we all, that is the justified, the redeemed, the reconciled to God, are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ. Paul in Romans 8 will tell us that God's purpose for our lives is that we be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is how it works. This is how it is applied. It's as we gaze upon Him, we in turn are ministered to, so that we are being transformed from glory into glory. So we have been changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We have been changed. As the people of God, we are being changed. We are growing in our maturity as we learn more. And as the Word of God is applied to our hearts, as we yield more, as we obey more, as we love Him more, we are growing in our understanding of God. And Christ is being more fully expressed in us and through us. We are being transformed or changed. And then ultimately, when we all get to heaven, we will be changed into His likeness, for we will see Him as He is. Now come back as we close to chapter 5 of Romans. Chapter 5 of Romans, the last statement of verse 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does this mean? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is an expectation. It is an anticipation that God is at work in us, preparing us for heaven. And one day, every work of His grace within us will be brought to a state of perfection when we are in His presence. But how does God work within us? Just look with me at your Bible. Here are the steps. This is the procedure that God takes to bring us to this hope. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That's the hope spoken of in verse 2. And God sets out the path on which we travel in order for that anticipated hope to be fully and finally realized. Tribulations, perseverance, character, and then comes hope. And God willing, we'll pursue this theme a little more in our study next Lord's Day. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word and pray that as we come to terms with the reality that we are no longer our own, we have been bought with a price, and therefore we ought to glorify God in our bodies. We know that Christ lives in us, and He is perfecting His work of grace within us. We need to be involved as we keep our hands clean, as we live our lives, our garments unspotted from the world, as we seek the glory of God, not only to be granted to us, but seen in us as we are progressively changed from glory to glory into the same image, that our lives will be more and more like Jesus. Teach us that even in life's hardships, its trials and tribulations, You are teaching us patience and perseverance in order that our true character as the people of God may be furnished. And we pray that as we engage by faith in the process, it is the hope of glory that sustains us, strengthens us, and calls us to deeper commitment to the purposes of God. Teach us the benefits of Your mercy so that in glad realization and recognition, we will resolve to live only for Your glory. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. We invite you now to join with us in our closing.